turn our heart again to you. Oh, we do need you. We depend on you. We trust in you that you will speak this morning. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself in your word. Give us ears to hear and a heart to say amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, as you know, we are at the end of the training in Revelation. And of course, this is one of three trainings that will be. And this time, as usual, we had 12 messages. So you may scratch your head and say, why did our brother pick this particular portion? Maybe you feel others are more important, and no doubt that maybe everything is relative. Actually, it all depends how it reaches you, how it touches you, how it affects you. But for me, what I enjoyed is that I have a bridegroom. There wasn't much amen.
Amen.
But anyway, you share whatever you have enjoyed. Now, the portion in Genesis doesn't look like an allegory, and certainly is not difficult to understand, is the history of a marriage. But I trust that by the end, you would realize that this is an allegory. And you will see in what way this is allegorically. If we look at Genesis 2, I don't think we will consider it that. But if we read through the whole Bible, we will realize what is mentioned in Genesis 2 is indeed an allegory. Now, why do we say this? Because in the Old Testament, the Lord told his people, for your maker is your husband. Isaiah 54:5. Man's creator is his husband. Meaning that in the universe, a unique man is God himself. I would like to ask all the men this morning, are you a male or a female? From this point of view, I am a female. Only God is the unique male. He is the bridegroom. I hope we can see this, that we are part of his bride, who one day will be his wife. Now you may say, oh well, I mean, come on. When we talk about overcomers taking the earth, and when we talk about Revelation 12, they overcame him. How does this fit there? Well, I'll tell you a secret. The overcomers are the bride. So we need to see that the bride is a little more important than what we may have thought. Also, the four Gospels reveal the Lord Jesus as the bridegroom. And we certainly see this in Matthew 9:14-15, when the disciples of John, you know, there was always a competition You know, in chapter 3 of John, verse 29, John says, I must decrease and he must increase, and he's the bridegroom. However, he continued on with his work. So the disciples of John were envious of the Lord's disciples, and this time they came and said, how come you do not fast? And we, actually, the way they put it was very interesting. Why do we and the Pharisees fast much? They didn't say they fast once in a while. We fast much and your disciples don't. And the Lord said very clearly, the sons of the bride chamber cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. And then, of course, we have the same picture from the Apostle Paul when he is writing to the Corinthians. And actually, he was a little upset because they had all kinds of problems. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous over you with a jealousy of God. For I betroth you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. So it is very clear, both from the Old Testament and from the New Testament, that the Lord is looking for a bride. The Lord is expecting a bride. And then when we come to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 talks about a husband and a wife. And yet, verse 32 tells us, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So, now how are we going to understand this allegory? Well, I would put it this way. This allegory is like a picture. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words. Well, this is what we have in Genesis. This is similar to a photograph of a person. Suppose I have the photograph of a brother. If I show you the photograph and ask you who it is, you will be correct to say who it is. Now, can you tell me who is his brother here?
Brother Kim.
Brother Kim. It would take me a long time to describe him, to mention how he is, what age he has, maybe how tall, etc., etc. But you see a picture. Ah, that's Brother Kim. Well, you are correct in saying that that's Brother Kim. But wait a minute. Brother Kim is not here. This is just a photograph. So in the same way, what we see in Genesis 2 is a photograph of what God desires. So actually, Genesis 1 gives us God's purpose, unveils God's eternal purpose. But Genesis 2 tells us how God arrives at his purpose, how he accomplishes his purpose. And it is very clear from last Lord's Day message that the way is life. The way is the life of God. So we need to bear in mind this, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. One reveals the purpose, and the other reveals the way he will accomplish his purpose through man to express himself and for man to exercise his dominion. But the way is the way of life. Now, man, of course, was perfect. Man was pure. Man, you might say, was holy. He was created by God himself. But man was not complete. Every person resembles half a watermelon. Well, you may say, how come? Because in verse 24 of Genesis 2, it tells us that a man is supposed to leave his parents and he's going to cleave to his wife and the two shall be one flesh. Please notice, not one spirit, not one soul, but one flesh. That means one complete unit. So this is what we need to see. Now, if you get the picture here, then we can safely translate this to God. God, of course, is perfect. God is almighty. In one sense, he doesn't need anything. And yet, without the church, God is incomplete. I hope you will not call me a heretic. If we see this allegory, we'll see how clear this is. Well, coming to Genesis now, we see the first thing that God did is first he spoke something, right? What did God speak to man? He told man, it is not good, in verse 18, for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper as his counterpart. So you would expect, after God announced he would make a counterpart for Adam, that he would do so. But instead of that, he gave Adam an object lesson. He made all the animals pass in front of Adam. And Adam was indeed very smart, and he gave each one of them a name. The man called any living animal, whatever the man called any living animal, that was the name. But, in verse 20 it tells us there was no counterpart for Adam. So we see that Adam must have been disappointed. There was nothing in the creation that could match Adam. So then what happened after that? In verse 21, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and then he took a rib. And verse 22, out of the rib he built a woman. Please notice the original Hebrew doesn't say created, but built. Again, the allegory. This is the allegory of the church being built. So then, what happened is that Adam woke up, and the moment he woke up, immediately he saw there was Eve. And Adam was so happy. Adam was rejoicing. In verse 23, he says, "This time." All the other times, there was a horse, there was a camel, there was a cow. But this time, it is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So, this is the allegory. Now Adam realized that Eve was his other part, his second part, his counterpart, that fully matched him. Without Eve, Adam was incomplete. But with Eve, we have a complete unit. Eve is the complement of Adam. As the church is the complement of Christ. So we see here the allegory. You may say, well, how come? How come the church is the complement of Christ? Well, we need to realize what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:3, that in the resurrection of Christ, we were regenerated. So, the church is regenerated in the resurrection of Christ. And, of course, in order for God to have a bride, God himself needed to come. When Eve was created, Eve didn't need redemption. Eve was pure and perfect. But with us, not only we need redemption, we are, from God's point of view, we're dirty. We need cleansing. We need the blood to take care of our sins. And we will see later, we need the Word to take care of what we are. So in order to produce a complement, first of all, God became a man. This is typified by the creation of Adam. Before Adam was created, there was no man. Likewise, by God's sovereign creation, before the birth of Jesus, God was only God. But now God became a man through incarnation. This man is the real Adam. Actually, we need to realize Adam was a photograph. Christ is the last Adam. Christ is the real Adam. We need to see this. According to the Bible, Adam in the garden is called the first Adam, and the Lord Jesus, the real Adam, is called the last Adam. He is the real one. So, we see how the Lord Jesus went through the same process. Well, maybe not call it the same, but he also went through a process in order to get the church. He was put to sleep on the cross, and when he was dying on the cross, a soldier pierced his side, and out came blood and water. Blood for redemption, and water, the flowing water in the Bible always signifies life. So this way, the Lord brought forth the church. When Adam woke up from his sleep, he discovered that Eve was present. Likewise, when Christ was resurrected from the dead in 1 Corinthians 15:20, the church was brought forth with the divine life. His resurrection life, his life-releasing life, was imparted in those who believed, as I mentioned, 1 Peter 1:3. He was a grain of wheat that fell into the ground and died, as we see in John 12:24. When Adam saw Eve, he said, "This time it is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." When Christ saw the church, he might have said the same thing. But we will see there is a little difference. What is the church? The church is actually the element of Christ in all the believers put together. So, what happens? Suppose some of us are not in any sin, not doing anything wrong, but in our natural life. What will the Lord say? The Lord will say, "Oh, there's a horse, there's a cow, there's a camel." It does not correspond. It is not a counterpart. If we are in ourselves, living by our natural life, we're not the bride of Christ. But if we're living by the divine life, the Lord will say, "This time it is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh," because when we live by the life of the Lord, we're members of his body. Oh, you say, wait a minute. We always heard we're members of his body. Yes, superficially we are, but if we are in our natural being, we're not in the reality of the body. So you see, now it's a little clearer. This allegory is much better than a lot of stories. It's like a photograph. And of course, the Lord is waiting for the coming wedding. When the wedding comes in Revelation 19, the Lord will say to the overcomers, what will he say? "This time it is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." But this brings us then to Ephesians. How do we get ready? How can we be prepared as the bride? Well, the word itself tells us. The word itself tells us in verse 26. That the Lord might sanctify her. the Lord is to sanctify the church. How? By the washing of the water in the Word. So here we see another aspect of the Word. Surely we need the Word for nourishment. Surely we need the Word to be enlightened. Surely we need the Word to grow. But there's this other aspect. You might call it negative aspect, that the Word deals with what? Well, according to verse 27, it tells us it deals with spots and wrinkles. What are the spots? The spots are what we are. We're full of spots in our natural being. And wrinkles, well, wrinkles are a sign of oldness. And when we are in our natural being, when we are in ourselves, we're 6,000 years old. We're an Adam. So how we need the Word. We desperately need the Word. As I mentioned before, with Eve there was no need of cleansing, but with us there is the need of cleansing. We need a metabolism so that what we are is taken away and we are transformed into what the Lord is. Don't forget, the Lord is in the Word. So, this is the water of life. Very interesting. The word used here for water is labor. Literally, labor. And this has bearing on the labor in the Old Testament. In the tabernacle, there was a labor. And if you remember, that labor was made up of the mirrors of the ladies. So when the priest came to serve, they had to go to the laver where there was water to be cleansed. And the mirrors will surely show what is there. The Word is that mirror to show us what we are in ourselves. So we really need to come morning and evening to the Word. You may say, now wait a minute. I heard about morning watch. I have morning watch. I pick up my morning watch every week. How come? Now you're talking about reading the Bible in the evening. Well, as we go on our way during the day, surely we get dirtied by this world and we need the cleansing. And I'd like to repeat what Watchman Nee told this elderly sister. The elderly sister told Watchman Nee, I don't know what's the point of reading the Word. I read the Word every day, but nothing stays with me. And I don't understand it. So Watchman Nee gave her the example of how the Chinese women in the countryside cleanse the rice. They put the rice in a basket, take the basket to the river, and put it in and out, several times. No water stays in the basket. No water stays in the rice, but both are cleansed. So this is the picture. And it's very true. Sometimes we read the word, we may not understand, and yet we feel we have been cleansed. So we need to be encouraged to come to the word again and again to be washed. And this washing, of course, does not deal with our sins. For that we have the blood. And surely the Lord deals with our sins by his blood. We're washed by the blood. But the spots are something out of the natural life. And the wrinkles are a sign of oldness. Only the water of life can metabolically take care of this. The more we come to the Word, the more we're nourished, the more we grow, but also the more we are cleansed by an inner cleansing from the defects caused by the natural life and from the wrinkles caused by oldness. We need this washing every day. Such a washing takes place by life and by the nourishment of life. We need to be encouraged to abide in the Lord as a source of life that can nourish us. And that's what we sang this morning in the Lord's table, but also to be washed in the Word. Okay, now as we come to the Word, we need to remember the allegory. And then we will understand books like Song of Songs. If you come to Song of Songs in the way of knowledge, I don't know what you will get. But if you come to Song of Songs after having seen this allegory of Adam and Eve, you will realize how wonderful Song of Songs is, right? And in the first chapter, the Shulamite says, "Draw me, we will run after you." We need that the Lord would draw us, so us and others would run after the Lord. Well, I don't know that we have the concept that we're married to Christ. That might be a little difficult to arrive at. But in a sense, we do have a foretaste of what the new Jerusalem will be. We have the marriage life already, but only as a foretaste. And the full taste will come later. Okay, how should we live considering this picture? We should live as those who love the Lord Jesus. I don't know about you. I don't know how many of us are romantic, but with the Lord, we must be romantic. We must say, "Lord Jesus, I love you." Amen. Actually, this is the best way to wake up. Instead of saying, "Oh no," say, "Oh Lord Jesus, I love you." We you know, how should I put it? Love is something that's developed. Love is something that grows. And most of us are cold fishes. So we need to, let's say, practice telling the Lord that we love Him. Surely we are not at the New Jerusalem, but surely we're not in Genesis either. We're on the way. So as we are on the way, what do we need to do? We need to take care of our natural life. In other words, we need to live by the divine life. Actually, that's the way we're going to live in the New Jerusalem. So the sooner we learn, the better it is. And then we will be transformed. Then we will put on the new man and put off the old man. And we will be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus, as it mentions in Romans 8:29. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. How can we express the Lord? Only by being conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. In ourselves, we cannot express God. And forget about exercising dominion. So, we're on the way. But as we're on the way, we need to realize we need to live by the divine life, and we need to tell the Lord that we love Him. But not merely say the words. Talk is cheap, right? But if we say we love someone, there should be an evidence of that love. Do you agree? Yeah, right, sure. Makes sense. It is too easy to say I love you and then do whatever you want to do. So what do we find concerning this? In John 14:23, the Lord Himself tells the disciples what is the evidence that they love Him. Jesus answered and said to him, to one of the disciples, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." He will keep my word. We cannot keep what we don't have. First, we need to have the word so we can keep the word. And this is according to the Lord Himself, the way we can show that we love Him. So here we see that the word is so crucial when it comes to being the bride. We need not only the word for cleansing, but here we need the word so we can keep the word. In order to keep the word, we need to receive it. We need to say amen to His word. Actually, two verses before, in verse 21, the Lord says, "If he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me." That commandment could come personally to you. The Lord may say, "Don't do this or do that." But it also could come through the word, as the Lord speaks to us what we should do we should be those who say amen to his word. And this is not merely a duty. This is not how to be a good Christian. This is how to love the Lord according to his own word. So, the bride of Christ is the goal of the Lord's recovery. But for this, the Lord must refresh, rekindle our love for him. We need to be romantic, as I said. There needs to be a secret life of love between us and the Lord. We just need to love him. When we lose our love for the Lord, what happens? We begin to go backwards. We begin to backslide. We need to pray, Lord, keep me in your love. Be merciful to me. Simply show me your love, that your love could constrain me. You know, we are, I don't know how you feel about yourself, but in ourselves we're pretty strong, all of us. I don't think any one of us in ourselves is weak. So we need the love of the Lord to constrain us. We need to have a personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual relationship with the Lord. So we see that we make ourselves ready by the word. But we see another way that we make ourselves ready in Revelation 19:7. In Revelation 19:7, it's a marvelous verse. Let us rejoice and exult, for the bride has made herself ready. How did the bride make herself ready? And verse 8, and it was given to her that she should be clothed in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. Here we need to see that when we turn to the Lord, when we receive the Lord in our heart, the Lord becomes our objective righteousness. And that is typified by the robe that the returning prodigal son was given so he could be acceptable to the father instead of his rags. But that is objective. The righteousness of the saints could also be translated the righteous acts. When we do righteous acts, it's because we're living by the life of the Lord. So, we need to prepare by being in the Word. And as we mentioned, the Word actually beautifies us when it takes away the spots and wrinkles. And you know, the Lord is actually more interested in our beauty than in our function. For instance, let's consider bride and groom. What does the groom look for in a bride? That she's able to cook? Is that right? That she's able to make the beds in a good way? No! It's the beauty of the bride that attracts the bridegroom. So we need to be those who spend time on the Word. The Word beautifies us. And the Lord is embodied in the Word. And as I mentioned before, this is an evidence that we love the Lord. At this time, I would like to ask Brother James to say something. And he doesn't have to get up unless he wants to. Oh, he will stand up? Okay.
I'm so glad that after 3 weeks, I'm able to be with you this morning. And I particularly want to mention that, you know, our brother mentioned at the beginning that these 2 weeks we're reviewing the book of Genesis. I want to remind you, Genesis is the first book in the Bible. It's not just the first book of the Pentateuch, also the first book in the Old Testament, but also it is the first book in the Bible. Therefore, sometimes it is mentioned that Genesis is the book of seeds. Okay? And it is the book of seeds, I hope we'll see, because it starts with in the beginning. And it showed us in Genesis chapter 1 that God shows us the creation in life. And the creation in life culminated with the creation of man. And but the man God created, well, of course, is for his purpose. And the man God created is a corporate man, and male and female. And it was so marvelous that in Genesis chapter 2, she gave us this very clear picture how God created Adam first, and then the portion we have this morning. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, how God created the counterpart for Adam. And before that, when Adam was created with body, soul, and spirit, God placed him in the Garden of Eden and put him there. There were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I want to point out this to you before we come to this portion. And in this portion, God said, it is not good for the man to be alone, and I will make a helpmeet, a counterpart to help him. And so the way God did was that God brought all the animals and the fowls in the air before Adam. Now, some say that Adam was a wonderful zoologist because he was able to name them all very appropriately. But I would say that Adam named all those animals out of the ground based on his knowledge. Now, please notice, based on his knowledge about these animals. But the point was that he could not find a helpmeet. Then God made him to sleep, took a rib out of his side, and built that into a woman. And Adam woke up and said, finally, this time, this is the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. And I want to remind you, dear brothers and sisters, this time was not based on the knowledge. This time is based on life. Amen. Life out of death. You know, I would say that, as our brother put it in this way, this is what he touched him. And I think I was also touched by this. Because I tell you this picture about how God created this corporate man, which is a type. Well, God created the corporate man in Genesis chapter 2, before the fall of man. According to God's purpose, based on the principle of the tree of life, and which was to fulfill God's purpose, and it developed into, I want to use this term, that actually there are many seeds in Genesis, but there are a few seeds in Genesis that developed into the trunk truth. I want to use the word trunk truth. You know, when you plant a seed, when you plant a seed for a tree, if you plant oak seed, if you plant an oak, acorn, and it's going to grow into an oak tree. But I tell you, it is the trunk that makes it an oak. Okay. And we all know that in Genesis, there are many seeds planted there. But today, we have the advantage in knowing the whole Bible. And what we saw, the seeds that were planted in Genesis, particularly in the beginning of Genesis, particularly in Genesis chapter 2, before the fall of man, that developed into the real trunk truth in the New Testament. And we all know what is the basic burden for the New Testament is Christ and the church. And that was planted in Genesis chapter 2. That was planted not based on there. I think it's very clear, because in Genesis 2 there was the tree of knowledge and good and evil and the tree of life. And you know what? Adam's naming the animals according to what they are was simply based on his knowledge. Yes, he was a wonderful zoologist, he might call it, but it doesn't matter. But what matters is that he did not find a counterpart. Did you understand my point? And what he found was how the counterpart came out was not what Adam found, but was what God made. Or I should say what God built out of that rib. Life out of death based on the principle of life. Now, dear brothers and sisters, I tell you, this is right on. This is the right on because it developed into the trunk truth in the whole Bible. There's no greater truth than what was typified in Genesis chapter 2. And that happened, please remember, that happened before the fall of man. Right. You know, the fall of man was brought in by the choosing of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. But to fulfill God's purpose, that principle of tree of life was embedded there and flourished and grew into the trunk of the truth in the New Testament. So, you know, dear brothers and sisters, this is the matter of the marriage. Yes, you know how we brothers, how much we burdened for the marriage. Let me just say a little bit about Revelation 19. I was very much touched by it. Yes, it is of course, it is the end of the book. You might say Genesis is the seed and Revelation is the fruit, is the culmination. But in the culmination, it says this, rejoice, let us rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the wife has made herself ready. We often told the young brothers, and we're going to have another wedding in a couple of weeks. I don't know whether I'll be there, but anyway, I mean, they're not here. Otherwise, I have said, well, you can pass this burden on to them. Don't spend so much time planning for your wedding, because the wedding only lasts a few hours. We always say that, but you must prepare for your marriage. And that is based on Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. It took such a long time. Our brother mentioned about the Word. We need to be washed by the Word every day, and we need to receive the Word, and we need to, you know, have the practical righteousnesses, as it's mentioned here. And you know what? It is not just for that few hours, or what's the attendance, what the bride is going to wear. No. It says, you know, now please notice, the marriage of the Lamb has come. We often told the young brothers and sisters, and let's remind all the couples here, wedding only lasted a few hours, but marriage lasts a lifetime. And not only that, actually Christ and the church, that trunk truth is meant for eternity. And then he said, the wife has made herself ready. You know, bride is only for the wedding. Wife is for marriage. Do you get my point? Do you know my point? Okay? It's not that, oh, well, you know, they're going to get married in 2 weeks, therefore they need to pray, and so they would read the verses and exercise. You think that's just for that few hours? So they have a good, wonderful wedding? Or is it marriage for life? Do you understand, dear brothers and sisters? This is the trunk truth. Christ and the church. Remember, that's Genesis chapter 2, 18 to 24. Okay. All the other verses actually was meant for that truth in Genesis chapter 2, before the fall of man. And so I hope that, what we heard this morning, or what we heard last week, or the week before, I heard 2 weeks ago, was shared about Genesis is the seed, so I'm bringing this up. And last week we shared about the life. What is life for? Life is really for fulfilling God's purpose. And actually, every marriage, husband and wife, every day, got to make the choice. Not based on the principle of knowledge and good and evil. Now you learn all the how to deal with your spouse. I tell you, it doesn't work. The only way it will work is based on the tree of life. And I enjoy what our brother said. This time. He actually mentioned the previous time was when you call this is a horse, this is a... Don't call... Yeah. Anything other than the divine life is a horse, is a cow, or whatever. Don't use that to insult your spouse. Use that on yourselves. And may we all live, dear brothers and sisters, particularly couples, including those who are going to get married. If you want to get married, learn this time. That's the trunk truth of the Bible.
Well, we have a couple of announcements. First of all, next week we move on to Colossians. As was mentioned before, we're trying to go over especially these four books that are the heart of the Bible, or the heart of the New Testament, in the order in which Paul wrote them. So after he wrote Philippians, he wrote Colossians. So please pick up your morning watch sheets. And we have an announcement from the book room. Please place your order for the life study of Colossians. So now we will pray. And after we pray, is your turn to enjoy, and the language meetings will go to their places to also share what they have enjoyed. Let's pray.